We were here at the end of the year, and it was a good visit in many different ways. And God has, at least for me, really encouraged me with the realness of Jesus Christ, the realness of His kingdom, the realness of the fact that Jesus is reigning today, and that He's advancing His kingdom throughout the world, and that we're to be looking forward to His return and hastening the day of His return. And that certainly for us as Christians, for one of the Lord's churches, is such a privilege and should be such a joy for us, because Jesus Christ is King and He cannot fail in His objectives. If we would but hear Him, if we would but follow Him, He's promised to give us everything we need. So with that stirring in my heart, we went back to Nepal. And the first Sunday, well, it wasn't Sunday, we meet on Saturdays there. The first message that really was on my mind was this verse in John chapter 6, "Seek ye first." John 6, verse 33, "But seek first," Matthew 6, what did I say, John? No, I'm sorry. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And I had read a message by Spurgeon, and he titled that message, "First Things First." And that really caught my liking. And so in that message in Nepal, I thought of Spurgeon and how God saved him with a stumbling preacher who repeated a lot of things, but God burned it home to their hearts. And I said to our little group, if I could have my desire for this year, it would be that God would burn those three words into our hearts. First things first. First things first. First things first. A child can remember those three words, and we as adults could remember them, and yet there's nothing probably so difficult in all of our life than to keep first things first. So my desire for the brethren there and now coming back here is that we would put first things first. From the moment we get out of bed in the morning, first things first. What's first? What's first in our lives? What matters? What's God's priority? As we interact with one another as brothers and sisters, constantly reminding one another what's first in our life. And of course, this chapter, in this chapter where we find this verse, in Matthew 6, verse 33, it's surrounded by all of the concerns that we might have, all of the anxieties, all the cares. They had them back then, and we have them now. And the greatest concern is going to be that all of the other cares, all of the other desires are going to choke out what should be first in our lives. And Jesus said, "But seek first the things, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness." And I got thinking about that, been thinking a lot about that, because if those two things are central in our life, Jesus Christ reigning as King and advancing His kingdom through His church, and if Jesus Christ and His righteousness is central in our lives, then we're going to bear fruit for His glory. Not too hard to remember just a handful of words. First things first, His kingdom, the kingdom, Jesus Christ as King and His kingdom, and Jesus Christ and His righteousness, not our righteousness. And You know, when we think about that, we've got two things here. We've got the kingdom set forth as a priority, and we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ set forth as a priority. And again and again, we're faced with a distortion or an attempt by Satan to hide the relevance, the importance, the central theme of kingdom and righteousness. And if Satan can distort in our minds the meaning even of those words, he's going to accomplish great purposes to his end. So it ought to be no wonder that the verse starts with seek. And thinking about that, most good things are not become available to us without seeking for them. They're not going to fall into our laps. We cannot expect that we can just wait until we get some mystical zapping from God, and then we're going to understand everything about his kingdom and everything about his righteousness. This is all about Jesus Christ. He's the king. This is all about real righteousness, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ as his righteousness for us, his righteousness in us. So when we think about the kingdom, Jesus Christ is king today. We could say a whole lot about the kingdom. I mean, Matthew so focuses on the kingdom. Even on this, in this Sermon on the Mount, the focus is again on the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. At the end of those Beatitudes, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so we have an emphasis right from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a focus on the kingdom. He came to this earth to establish his kingdom. John the Baptist went forth to preach a message that the king had come. He's establishing a kingdom. And yet we know the prevailing resistance amongst the Jews was, no, we don't want this kind of king. We want our own kind of king. We want a human king. We want a king that's going to take a place in the political realm and overcome the enemies through political dominion. But Jesus didn't come to establish a political dominion. Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus advanced the cause of that kingdom, as we know, and Jesus marched in the end into Jerusalem as king. And he died on that cross as king. He was born as king. He lived as king. He died as king. And he rose again from the dead as king, victorious over Satan, victorious over death. And he ascended to glory as king, and he reigns from there as king. And we ought not diminish the greatness of Jesus Christ as he is marching forward as king to accomplish his purposes and obtain the dominion he has purposed to accomplish through his people and specifically through his churches in our generation. I was reading a little message by Spurgeon, and he was talking about the Lord's Prayer as we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And he was warning his congregation. There are things that we can't totally explain. And Spurgeon says, I'm barely through the Gospels and the Epistles. He said, and I'm struggling as I swim through the deep river of Revelation. He said, but let's not be distracted from the clearly defined truths of Jesus Christ reigning as king and coming back again as king to establish full and complete authority on a new earth with new heavens and the whole creation groaning. Brethren, we may have things we couldn't understand. Spurgeon had things he couldn't understand, and he couldn't preach or even teach on. But yet the clearly defined things are things that we need to grab a hold of. We need to embrace them with all of our hearts and minds. Jesus reigns as King. He rose again. All power and authority is given unto Him. He has promised to be with His people even to the end of the age. And He has given us the glorious privilege to focus on the kingdom, to focus our hearts and minds on the King who is going to advance the cause of His kingdom, and He's going to help us to do that. And on every front, this is being discouraged. It's being discouraged by the materialistic pursuits that we see so often in our own country here, where the focus at the end of the day is on an earthly kingdom, on what we can gain, what we can own, what we can enjoy, what we can do, what power we can obtain here in this world. And we're missing the whole reality and joy and preciousness of a heavenly kingdom. And then we can go to a place like Nepal, and I was sharing that a little bit, you know, and poor people. And of course, they too are going to struggle with the very same thing. And only the Spirit of God can give us to see the glorious reality of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, who's not going to use His power just to squash us and destroy us and give us the rightful punishment we ought to get, but He used His very power to come down here upon earth and live a perfect life and die for people who deserved to have the worst punishment that could ever be imagined. He has the power. He had the power to win the victory over Satan on that cross. And He has a care for His people, and He will give us what we need if we would but hear Him, if we would but follow Him, if we would but seek first things, seek first. And brother, you know, then we get to Nepal this last trip, and there was a new brother and his wife. I know they're young because they're half my age or so or less, so that makes them young. And this, I really appreciate this. Isai is his name, but he ended up going to Dubai, and he went to some theological school there, and they're 9 marks training thing, and they sent him back to Nepal, and he come back all excited. Why? Because his father is part of this new Baptist convention thing. In fact, they made his father a reverend. And here in Nepal, they're trying to reproduce that corrupt convention that they have in India. And Isai was really, really discouraged. But he had one good hope. He could speak in their Bible college. His own father's kind of the head of this new group. So he starts communicating a message that Jesus Christ is King right now. And he is moving forward with His kingdom with all authority now. And they got so upset with him, they blacklisted him. They won't even let him speak. And they're warning all the other little groups that they're trying to gather together under their kingdom, their religious kingdom, that he's poison. You better stay away from him. And so he came to the last prayer meeting before I left, so discouraged. And I said, "Why are you so discouraged?" "Well, because I've been blacklisted." "Why?" In the end of the evening, it was just such a time of rejoicing. I said, "Brother, we have the glorious privilege to reach out to all these little groups we've got a convention trying to gather them in and tell them they're not churches and can't be churches and can't function as churches. But we have the glorious privilege to encourage small little groups and tell them Jesus Christ ascended to glory. He's reigning as King. He's the head of the church. You don't need a Baptist convention. You don't need the reverend. You don't need to be authorized by the convention to be able to preach and to be able to baptize and be able to have the Lord's Supper and have to have such a number and such a structure. So what's on my mind is we really do have a glorious privilege as a very small minority with perhaps a very small voice, but we can encourage people that Jesus Christ really is on the throne and he's advancing his kingdom. And if we would look to him, he'll enable us. He'll continue to save lost people. And he's going to add to his church. Brother, we have, even if we're not gifted in some special way, we have the ability to encourage people with the truth. And tell them that Christ has dominion over land and sea, and earth's remotest regions shall his empire be, without a convention. And without reverence. In fact, they're hindering the work. They're going to become our enemies, I'm sure, maybe more so than the Hindus. But that's how fresh things are in Nepal. The convention hasn't gotten into its full steam yet to persuade even new believers that they can't be churches unless they come under their kingdom authority. So you see, no matter what way it is, Satan is working to get us distracted from the central point that Jesus Christ is reigning as King today. What a glorious encouragement. A King who's reigning today, who first came here and suffered for us and died in our place. What good news we have. What strange message that is. To people in Nepal, a God who's perfectly holy, who has all power, and yet comes here, becomes nothing but a man, humbles himself even to death, even the death of the cross, out of love to save the worst rebels, the worst sinners. What kind of a God is this? So different. At least they're seeing that. This God is so different than any God they have seen. And he's King. Not only did he take his power and subject himself to such a death, but with all of his power rose again from the dead, and he's on the throne today. What hope we have. We have a hope in a sovereign, all-powerful God who not only succumbed to this, but planned it before the foundations of the world and has carried out every detail that we find in the Old Testament in bringing about this kingdom, establishing this kingdom, winning the victory at the cross, and then reigning now. And he's coming back again. What a glorious hope we have if we're part of that kingdom. And it's not a religious kingdom. Jesus was so clear with Nicodemus. Look, unless you're born again, you're not even seeing the real kingdom. You're not be able to enter the real kingdom. Not unless your eyes are open to see Jesus Christ lifted up on that cross like the serpent was lifted up. And see in him who is really King. And who really had the only one who had the righteousness to make the payment for the worst of sinners, for sinners like us, to sinners who had so much of the Bible and yet rejected our Savior like we did before the Lord opened our eyes. We all rejected him. We all, in essence, called God a liar. We rejected the very Messiah. We rejected the Savior. And that brings us to the righteousness. Seek first the kingdom. Seek. First things first, brothers and sisters. First things first. First things first. And kingdom. If we didn't have a king that had all power, then we would have nothing. If we didn't have an all-powerful sovereign king, there would be no salvation at all. There would be no hope for us. There would be no hope for the future. And there would be no hope that the kingdom could be advanced on this earth for his glory. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brothers, we need a righteousness that's much different than our righteousness. And that's at the center of the battle. As we've so well known and so well seen, even in our own church battles, so often the issue is righteousness. Whose righteousness? It's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has any value. All of human righteousness that's done, even as it's stated in this chapter, to be seen of men is worth nothing. We could give all of our goods to feed the poor and our bodies to be burned, but it's not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This very Sermon on the Mount, how does it begin? It begins with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It begins with those verses we call the Beatitudes, where it's emphasizing our absolute emptiness, our absolute helplessness, and then the cry of our hearts as God works within us by his Spirit, and the hunger and thirst he puts in us for a righteousness that is greater than anything we can have or produce. A hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is satisfied in Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. When we find our hunger and thirst satisfied by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning and end of a brand new life. Because Jesus Christ becomes the one who had the righteousness. He was the one who could make that perfect righteous atonement for us. He was the only one that had the holiness. He was the only one that could keep the law in full perfection. He's the only one that has the kind of love that meets God's standard of righteousness. And then as that perfect Lamb of God, he gave his life for us. He was sacrificed for the worst of sinners. But it's only that righteousness that God is satisfied. It's only that atonement. It's only that propitiation that God is satisfied. Only that righteousness will ever bring peace to our souls. And then, no matter who we are, the worst of sinners, crying out for mercy, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," can go home justified. Declared what? Declared righteous by God, because God's pleased with his Son. God's absolutely satisfied with the payment that was made. Amen. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the thing that changed our lives. We were lost. We were trying to find a way back through this miserable world, a way through it. We tried to do all kinds of things, some of us. All kinds of religious things. All kinds of human endeavors. All kinds of things that would win the praise of other people. And in the end of it, they're all filthy rags, as Paul says. They're all useless. They're all so far short of the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then that doesn't depress us. Not when our eyes are open to see he did it for us, so that we might have his imputed righteousness given to us in the place of our sins, in the place of our unrighteousness. And that brings peace into our hearts. It brings peace into our hearts at the beginning. My brethren, we need to stay focused on Christ as King. His kingdom is central. And his righteousness, we need fresh reminders, fresh applications. Day by day at the throne of grace, receive new batches of mercy. Because he's paid the price, we can come to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And then he's going to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And we come to his throne and we receive grace to help in time of need. We can be moving forward. We must be moving forward. He was dealing with disciples who really loved him. But what was the message? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we stay focused on that, the Lord will use it, I think, to grow us. When we drift from first things first, we're going to suffer the consequences. So often we've suffered the consequences of that. After the Lord has saved us and so faithful he is to bring us back. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's King of Kings. But brothers and sisters, that's not a depressing thing. This is not some king that's coming down with a hard fist to discourage us because we've failed to yet reach the perfection one day we will reach in glory. He's encouraging us always to come back to him. He's saying, come to me, abide in me, remember what I've done for you, but press forward. Seek earnestly the kingdom. Seek earnestly his righteousness. And that's what I'm really excited about. That God can really help us. Not can help us. He's promised to help us. He says if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things that we might be anxious and concerned about, he will give to us. Now, if we're seeking his kingdom, if we're praying, Lord, help me, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and that becomes the central and growing joy of our life, he will give us everything we need to do what he wants us to do. But why would we want to do anything else? Because if we do anything else, we're going to be doing it in our own righteousness, and that's only going to end up in misery and failure. But if we're seeking for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then why won't he give it to us? He'll give us the wisdom. He'll give us the grace. He'll give us the power to move forward. Not all in one day. Brethren, we move sometimes so slow, and that is the discouragement of our life if we look backwards and see how slow of a progress we may have made. But nonetheless, because of his faithfulness, we should not be discouraged with great expectation for the future. But we can't expect great things from God and attempt great things from God if we have small thoughts of his kingdom and small thoughts of his righteousness. We must be done with our kingdom, and we must be done with our righteousness. So it's Christ's kingdom, it's Christ's dominion, it's Christ's righteousness, not ours. And as we would grow in that direction, his joy will remain in us. Our joy will be full. We'll continue more in his love because we're doing his will, not in our own strength. We're gonna come to the end of every day with saying, no, I haven't attained, not today. But thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so merciful. Help me tomorrow to put first things first. Let me begin the morning. Let me end the night. Okay. You know, after we had this message in Kathmandu, it seemed to really impact Amos. And he's the young man, but I really appreciate what God's doing in his life. And it's encouraged me because at many of the prayer meetings, and either or otherwise, he's praying, Lord, help us to put first things first. So it caught on. And I'm thinking, oh, brethren, if that first things first would so lodge centrally in our minds, for our children, first things first, Christ and his kingdom, Christ and his righteousness, not our righteousness, not simply an emphasis with our children. You got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. No, you need the righteousness of Christ. And King Jesus has all the power and authority. And he's made the way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. So often when we were younger, Judy and I were focusing on the activities of the children. Don't do this, don't do that, don't, you know. But not focusing on Christ and his kingdom and his power and his greatness and his glory and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the only righteousness that has any real value. Unless our righteousness, right here in this same sermon, unless our righteousness, our practical outworking of righteousness is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, we have nothing. We need his righteousness. And along with his righteousness is peace and love and joy, the fruits of the Spirit, the reality. Let us be so careful that we don't drift from the centrality of who Jesus is. Let us be so careful that we don't drift from the righteousness that alone meets God's standard. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul could boast in what he had done, not in his own righteousness, but what he saw that God was giving him. And we can count on what God has said. We can count on his promises. And it's not with great feelings of emotional delight. I had somebody tell me, well, you know, I don't know that I should do this or that because I don't feel the inward joy and emotion of doing it. And I said to him, well, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he feel this? Did he feel an emotional joy? Yes, there was a joy set before him, but did he then feel an emotional joy? No, he cried out, Lord, if there's another way. And God is going to call us to follow him. And he's the king, and he's going to make things prosper. He alone can make his kingdom advance. And we can cry out to him for righteousness, and he'll give it to us. He'll give us more grace. On Wednesday, I was sharing with you a little bit about the story of my own father when I put him to bed for the last time, and then I was thinking, I only told you part of the story. Before I put him to bed the last time, essentially what he was saying is, John, first things have to be first, not in those words, but the cares of the world, and he warned me. I put him to bed, and in the morning I found him still warm, but he wasn't breathing. We called 911, they lost the call, and of course he never came back to life. So that's the message that was ringing in my ear, the cares of the world. First things first, essentially. So finally they came, they took the body away from the house, and a few minutes later shows up Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witnesses, who are marketing a different kingdom than we're talking about this morning. From that day till now, I don't know that God has ever given me the liberty and the joy of talking to lost people like that morning. So I had the message of my father on the backside, and then God gave such a liberty to talk to those Jehovah Witness people and tell them, look, you're coming to market your globe, but my father just passed away. They just took his body away. We need Jesus Christ and his kingdom, not what you're marketing in these magazines. And God gave such a liberty to talk about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And I was so encouraged. And they said, well, you know, they didn't say anything. And they finally said, we need to be going. And I said, well, please do come back. I want to tell you more. And we just had left the church. And then we had to go through a funeral with people from a religious persuasion that you know was part of my background. And then we were in Wisconsin. And my father's grave was in New Jersey. And so the funeral director said, well, we can fly the body, this and that, or you can take it. And my father had we had a handicap van for my dad. So Sid and I, they put the body in the handicap van, and my brother Sid and I traveled 900 and some miles from Wisconsin to New Jersey, and they had the grave opened. And then we opened the casket for the last time and prayed and lowered it down in the ground. Now, all that came back to me this last week, going through normal devotions and being hit again with that parable, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures. We're going to choke out. We're going to choke out the word. And brethren, if you had all of those things happen in a row, and the seriousness and the soberness of that 900 and some miles, and the encouragement God gave in talking to the Jehovah Kingdom people, you would think I would never drift. But I think if my math is right, that's 30 years ago. Sid'll set me straight. He keeps track of dates better than I do. But brethren, we're always prone to drift. So I'm thinking, well, you know, I had such a clear message, such a clear encouragement, such a sober ride from Wisconsin to New Jersey. And yet I've seen so many times my priorities have drifted. God's always brought me back. Thank you, Lord, that you brought me back. But my desire for this church is that we might march forward from this point. Forget the past. Forgetting the past. Let's press on. Let's not forget what God has called us to. First things first. First things first. First things first. We might not see one another again. But wouldn't it be a glorious thing if those words were ringing in our ears every morning during the day, as it would be an exhortation to one another? And if we're lost, if we don't put first things first, then what will be the consequences? Those of you who are here today, some of you know so well these truths and have yet not put first things first. Whatever you do or don't feel doesn't change the truth. If we don't put Christ, His kingdom, His righteousness first, we have no hope but a ruling and reigning King coming in judgment, like we talked about last time, on that white horse to execute judgment, eternal judgment. But eternal judgment, with this ringing in our ears, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Be yoked to me. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul be delighted, satisfied with fatness, King James. But this is reality. This is the word of King Jesus. And if we don't heed that word, and if we don't put first things first, we're gonna meet him face to face, and he's going to say, you've called God a liar because you haven't believed the record that God has given of his Son, and that in him you have eternal life. You've despised and rejected Jesus Christ as King and said, I will not have this man reign over me. And you've rejected his righteousness, thinking that somehow you can work your way through this life, do a few good things, come to church, do whatever religious activities you might imagine. But in the end, it's all worthless. It's all helpless. So let us run and let us plead with one another, plead with our family members, plead with our neighbors, plead with whoever God helps us to speak to. But it has to begin every morning. Seek ye first things first. When we wake up in the morning, if that would ring in our ears, first things first, it's going to lead us to this book. It's going to lead us to time alone with the Lord. We cannot sacrifice that. We'll be a victim. We'll be a Satan is, he's alive. But God's word is real. God's word is truth. It keeps speaking to us every morning. Wake up in the morning. First things first, throughout the day, reminding one another, reminding ourselves, first things first, to the end of the day, first things first. Oh, if that would catch on, brethren, our prayer meetings would be first things first. Our lives, our mornings would be first things first, and we would see God moving, because He's promised that if we would abide in Him and His words abide in us, and we bring those back to Him, He's going to give us whatever we ask for, and it will be according to His will. Many times we might not know exactly how He's going to answer those prayers, but He will enable us to do what He wants us to do, and He will enable us to bear fruit for His glory. Simple. First things first. Simple. First things first, profound. First things first. Father, please help us. There's not one of us in this room this morning that would not, must confess that so often we're not putting first things first. Even as Christians, we try to do so much like Peter in our own strength, with our own polluted kind of righteousness, Father. And yet you keep showing us that our righteousness is worthless. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that keeps excelling far above and beyond any human righteousness. Please help us, Father. Please help us to get our minds focused on Your kingdom and what You're so more than willing to accomplish through us, though we be little struggling groups, though we be a Smyrna or a Philadelphia. Father, You're going to use us. If we would hear Your voice and follow You and walk closely, Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.